continue with our series on rebuilding Christian civilization, keeping in mind that this is Pentecost Sunday, and of course, we understand that apart from the Spirit of the living Christ, Christian civilization will not be rebuilt, Christendom will not be restored, and will continue in the direction that we're going in. Having said that, we look briefly at the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, which goes along with the Scripture where Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. And then we consider Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. That's right, we said that was 2:8. Beware, anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures, and now we pray that You grant us the Holy Spirit to the end that we might be illumined in our speaking and illumined in our hearing. Grant Your people the ability to absorb. Grant Your people the ability to digest and to make Your Word part of them and Your thinking part of their thinking. Grant us grace, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue this series on rebuilding Christendom or Christian civilization, if you prefer. And we pause before we get into the nuts and bolts of matters this morning. Pause to look again at the evidence for why a sermon series like this is so desperately needed, not only in this humble pulpit and pulpits all across the nation. In the church, we see evidence for the needing of rebuilding Christendom. We see it in things like this tweet from Christine Edmondson, the wife of a Grand Rapids OPC pastor, Dr. Mike Edmondson. What his wife said, my prayer had been for the Lord to teach me how to love people who I struggle to trust. I trust white American conservative Christians to have little insight into how much they enjoy power and acceptance, even at the expense of others in the faith, especially black folks. Pastor of a church in Grand Rapids. This kind of language and victim speak is a piece of evidence that Christian civilization needs to be rebuilt, and it needs to be rebuilt in the church. Here's another piece from the church. There's a conference going on, sending today, actually, in St. Louis, Missouri. It's sponsored by a PCA pastor. And it has as its founder this conference, which is called the Revoice Conference. It has as its founder and vice president two celibate gay men. And all but one of the keynote speakers is celibate queer. Most of the workshop presenters are celibate queer also. And this is going on under the auspices of the church. And the call at Revoice at this conference, the message they're trying to communicate, as near as I can understand it, is not of the need to repent of gay identity, but merely to glory in being queer while remaining celibate. And so the idea they're trying to communicate is that queer culture can be redeemed even if one isn't involved in the very core of what identifies one as queer. Right. This is evidence that Christendom is in need of being what? Rebuilt. Church is but a piece, an important piece, a piece of Christendom. In that conference, it was said two nights ago, according to one report, last night at Revoice 19, I'm quoting here, a pastor confessed he would have fired a gay from his staff years ago. But now promoted an openly gay man to children's pastor. He and his wife, presumably the pastor and his wife, started double dating with a gay couple who attended the church. There's a need to rebuild Christian civilization. Here's a quote from a chap also within the church from a number of years ago. He said, again, these are all white hat people. Remember, we're not talking about supposedly those out there in the liberal world. These are the white hat guys, the good guys. I always want to make that clear. Here's another one. He says, I believe that familialism, that is the idea of the family, he says, it's a pervasive error in American Christianity. In heaven, however, the family is not the nuclear biological family. Jesus said that the natural family, not the state, would be the greatest enemy of his kingdom. That's not what Jesus said, but that's what he says Jesus said. He goes on to say, the new family is the church. Now, this is what I like, this part of the quote. The parents are not the biological parents, but the elders of the church who act for Christ. The natural biological family is dead in Adam, and his children are born dead. So Rachel and Anthony, the next time the boys have a cold, you can send the bill to the church, and the church will pick it up. They'll come and do all the hard work of staying up with the boys all night because you're not the biological parents, the church is. So this is all, and again, you understand this is the tip of 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 the iceberg. We could go on all day with evidence of this sort in the church, among the good guys, there's a need for rebuilding Christendom. But it doesn't stop there in the church. We could go to another institution, the school, if you please. And here, remember, this is just by way of introduction. This is just by way of demonstrating and showing there's a need to rebuild Christian civilization. Here we turn then to the schools. Dozens of kindergarten students sat cross-legged as homosexual activist teacher Yam Foster in that teacher's classroom at Ashland Elementary School on February 28th. While Human Rights Commission representative and transgender rights advocate Sarah McBride read to them a picture book about a transgender girl. The book was titled I Am Jazz by Jazz Jennings, who talked about being a transgender teen on a TLC show. Just a few days ago, however, this kind of thing repeated itself. Parents in an elementary school in Madison, Wisconsin, are upset because officials allowed a science teacher to give a presentation on transgenderism without parents' permission. A legal group hired by parents is alleging a teacher who goes by Vika Steele showed a transgender coming out video to Frank Ellis Elementary School students in the K through 5th grade on May the 16th. Steele said the purpose of the video was so students can know who I am and who I am becoming, and the people who disagree are motivated by fear and hate. The teacher read a book to the children titled They Call Me Mix. The book includes the statements, boy or girl? Are you a boy or are you a girl? How can you be both? Sometimes I am both. Some days I'm neither. Most days I'm everything in between. This is evidence. And again, tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip. Right, I came across all kinds of these kinds of articles. All of them giving us evidence that this sermon series is necessary. We need to rebuild Christian civilization. Here's one from the arts. I won't spend a great deal of time here. But the next Netflix station has a series called Dancing Queen, which is about transgenderism. And it makes one sympathetic to the transgender community through the series. Netflix also has a series called Lucifer, which the star of the show is guess who? Yeah, the devil. Right? These are all indicators that there's a need to rebuild Christian civilization. Clearly, Christendom continues to crumble. It needs to be rebuilt, but it'll never be rebuilt as long as we do not understand that the basic rebuilding needs to start with getting Christian message right. So all of that is a problem that we just mentioned, obviously, and another 1,000 examples like it. But that won't be fixed by addressing that without first addressing and getting right the Christian message. Because everything flows from a proper understanding of biblical Christianity. So if we do not have a proper understanding of biblical Christianity, we will not be able to turn and address these matters which I've just mentioned. So we turn again to that this week, this idea of getting the Christian message right. We have been suggesting that getting the Christian message right begins with a proper epistemology. We argued, remember, that that's a $10 word that we shouldn't be scared of. It's merely the question of knowledge. How do we know what we know? So when you hear that $10 word, epistemology, you can instantly put into your brains, how do we know what we know? The question of knowledge. Sometimes you'll hear the word epistemic, which is a shortened version of epistemology. And we're saying here that getting the message right, the Christian message right, begins with a proper epistemology, a proper way of knowing how we know. We've insisted that a proper Christian epistemology is based on special revelation and not in reason and not on intuition nor on tradition. We insist and said that Christian epistemology is based on special revelation, which is found where? That's right, Scripture. Pastor doesn't ask hard questions. Special revelation is our epistemology. If the question is, how do you know what we know? We as Christians say, from the Scriptures. Right? Further, we would say, yes, natural revelation is how we can know what we know, but only as natural revelation is read through the lens of what? Special revelation. So the heavens do declare the handiwork of God, but we will not read that handiwork of God aright unless we are reading it through the lens of special revelation. Right, we'll talk more about that later. So why do we start with epistemology when discussing the issue of getting the Christian message right in order to rebuild Christendom? Well, we do so because epistemology is ground zero. The Westminster Confession of Faith, when it starts with the issue of epistemology. There's only two ways that you can start. It's interesting, the Belgian Confession of Faith, I've brought this up before, our Belgian Confession of Faith does not start with epistemology, it starts with ontology, the question of God. But the Westminster starts with epistemology, how do we know what we know? How do we know God? From the Scriptures. The Belgic God, and then it goes to how do we know? So it's left leg, right leg, and walking. You know, which one you start? You can start with how do you know God, or you can start with God. So we start with epistemology because it's basic, it's core, it's at the foundation. So if we're going to rebuild a Christianity that's capable of serving as the foundation of rebuilding Christendom, we must begin with a proper epistemology. We have said during the last 2 weeks that if we're to rebuild Christian civilization, we have to return to a stable understanding of truth as communicated in Scripture. We have noted that in Scripture, truth is personal, pre-existent, objective, and authoritative. In the first 2 weeks, we've looked at John 1:1 and 1:14 to anchor this claim. We read it this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if we're going to talk about epistemology, how do we know what we know, then at some point we have to anchor that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can know about the person and work of Jesus Christ is from where? The Scriptures, the Word, that's right. This is an important distinction to bring out, because there are those within the church, the broader church, who will say, yes, I agree with you. We have to start with Jesus Christ. Then they start looking for Jesus Christ someplace besides the Scriptures. And so they talk about the necessity for an encounter with the Word. They call this encounter theology. And that encounter with the Word can come in any number of places, except the Scriptures, or not necessarily the Scriptures, we might say. So we say that if we're going to speak, how do we know about what we know? We have to go and anchor it in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. There is no knowing apart from Him and His Word. I trust that we see that. There in John 1, we see that Christ, who identified Himself as the truth, was pre-existent and eternal, as we've spoken the last couple weeks. We teased out the importance of that in week 1. We see here that Christ is personal, and we teased that out somewhat in week 2. We noted that, contrary to many churchmen, that the only way we can know this Christ is He is made known by the Holy Spirit and inspired Scripture. thus reinforcing the necessity of special revelation-based epistemology. Now we go for a brief rabbit trail, only a paragraph long, but I couldn't help but wanting to speak about the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday. We have to know here that there'd be no special revelation apart from the Spirit's outpouring. And there'd be no interest in Christ apart from the Spirit's irresistibly drawing us to Christ. Further, there would be no desire to come week by week to hear Christ set forth from the holy desk if not for the Spirit of Christ. Apart from the Spirit of Christ, there's no Christian fellowship, no illumination into truth, no praiseworthy ongoing conviction and confession of sin. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no church, no burden for making Christ known to the lost, no desire to pray. Apart from the Spirit of Christ, all we would have is Marxist internationalism where all colors bleed into one, a human species which was sexually hermaphroditic, and a social order existence where distinctions are deleted. Apart from the Spirit of Christ, there's no true, no good, no beautiful. Praise God for the pouring out of the blessed Holy Spirit. And there'd be no desire to rebuild Christendom. We've said repeatedly in the last 2 weeks that one simply cannot rebuild Christian civilization apart from this kind of a notion of truth and epistemology that is anchored in Christ. And we are seeing this in spades in the decline and disappearance of Christendom and Christianity during the times that God has given us. What the enemies of Christ and our enemies have done is that they've moved us first to an epistemology that was reason-based and quite rationalistic, invoking the idea of right reason and self-evident truths, quite apart from first presupposing the God of the Bible, and then from there leading us by the nose to an intuition or mystical-based epistemology that is clearly irrational and absurd. The Church of the West didn't abide by the wisdom that we find in Colossians 2:8. Beware. Be careful, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Instead of going to Christ for our epistemology and for truth, for true truth, we were deceived by the philosophy and empty deceit of men. We forgot that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We spent the last 2 weeks demonstrating all this by looking at a few chaps who have contributed both to a rationalistic epistemology and an irrational epistemology. And we are in part seeking to do here, what we're trying to do is to return us to a scriptural-based epistemology. We have been noting the last couple weeks, and we'll continue this week, that we have to operate absent of being anchored and grounded in Christ. And we're going to see that that's even happened in to happen in the very place it shouldn't happen, to wit, the church. We want to boldly say that we know what we know only by means of special revelation. Now, we want to say at the very start, well, I've been preaching for 10, 15 minutes, now I'm talking about the very start, but you get my meaning. We want to note here that what's being articulated is the minority position in the church. So don't run out of here thinking that if you are able to absorb and bring back what is being spoken from the pulpit today, that people are going to salute you and say, hey, well done. This is a minority position in the church today. Because what the church wants today is not special revelation, but they want a natural revelation that is the basis of our epistemology, a natural revelation that is not read through the lens of special revelation. And so there is an appeal that has been reverbed lately, but has always been in place, an appeal to what's called natural law. Now we're going to be talking about natural law for the next few minutes, so I want to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Isn't that a good thing? Natural law is a system of knowing truth that is held to be common to all humans and derived from nature rather than from the rules of society or positive law, or is coming from some God. So what natural law teaches is that apart from reading natural law or natural revelation through the lens of special revelation, that those who are outside of Christ and those who are in Christ can look at the cosmos, can look at nature, and can come to a shared conviction about the way the social order should operate. The rules and laws, the idea of justice that should go forth. Make sense? Right? And so natural law is being appealed to increasingly as the grounds for our epistemology, at least as it governs over every other realm except the church. And so the IDR being articulated, and you've heard me say this before, is that there are these realms, these two realms, we call them the common realm over here, the church realm here. The church realm is guided by special revelation according to this school of thought. But once you leave the church realm and enter into the common realm, now you're being governed along with the Hindu, the Jew, the Buddhist, and the Muslim. You're being governed by what? Natural law, which you can all allegedly agree on together, and so find yourselves operating together in the common realm square. This idea of natural law is what's being promulgated in many corners of the church today. And for a few moments, we take that up. So natural law is a reason-based and a rational-based epistemology, which testifies that we can know what we know by the use of right reason. Autonomous reason, or I like to call it naked reason. And the reason we take this up here is that there's a large contingency, which I've just said, in the Reformed Church who want to see us operate again according to this two-jurisdictional model where natural law governs in the common realm. This natural law theory, that is the theory that we could know truth by looking upon God's world and by reason embracing certain self-evident truths, was first embraced by Christians as far back as Aquinas. And Aquinas himself picked it up from a chap named, who've heard, I know, Aristotle. So natural law theory has a long Christian pedigree. That's what makes our conviction minority, because natural law has a long Christian pedigree and has been appealed to by numerous Christians, from Calvin to Rutherford to Richard Hooker, to a guy named Grotius, who was incredibly important. And natural law has been a staple among Reformed theologians in history. And so we're swimming upstream here, not only currently, but in history. This was a mistake, unfortunately. And it was a mistake that could only gain traction because those who were appealing to natural law as a way of knowing were doing so as living among Christendom, where people largely shared the same worldview. It's far easier to sell the idea of self-evident truths as among a people who share the same world and life view. So if I'm advocating for a Christian natural law, it's easier to get that project going when everybody together already is largely what? Christian. That's right. But when you live in a culture and social order that is no longer Christian, then getting natural law up and running is a whole different kettle of fish. Right? If my neighbor is Muslim, and my neighbor on the other side is Hindu, and the guy in back of me is Jewish, how are we going to look at the cosmos and come to the same conclusions about the way the social order should be run? Make sense? And so the natural law project is DOA. It worked for centuries, but it worked in the context of a Christendom already established. We don't live in a Christendom already established. We live in one that's crumbling and crumbled. And so we cannot appeal to natural law as a means to build a common social order. We have to appeal to special revelation, God's law word, to the law and to the prophets. The West is now inhabited and occupied by those holding to every worldview imaginable, and some not imaginable. And as such, reason can no longer affirm natural law and self-evident truths. Look at where natural law is falling down. Look where self-evident truths are no longer self-evident. Natural law is falling down in the idea that only two genders exist as opposed to 50. Natural law is falling down on the idea that it's not appropriate to go to the bathroom on the sidewalks and city streets of San Francisco. Natural law and self-evident truths are no longer capable of communicating that women are not to be elders in the church. The natural law project has failed. Natural law sat on a wall. Natural law had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put natural law back together again. And you can thump on it, and you can advocate for it, and you can say that that's the way it needs to be, that Christians need to get on board with this new natural law project. David Van Drunen, Mike Horton, Brian Estelle, J.V. Vesco, other names that don't immediately come to mind. You can preach it all you want, but it's not going to work in this culture. Natural law can no longer govern the public square because of the dissimilar presuppositions that men are beginning with before they begin looking at the cosmos. Now, let us be clear here. It's not that the problem is with natural laws being sent. None of us can escape the reality, for example, that we ourselves are the fingerprints of the finger of God. We are ourselves our own natural law. When we look at ourselves, if we had the proper lenses on, we know that we are God's testimony to ourselves that God is. But of course, fallen man doesn't reason that way. Fallen man desires to escape God's world of meaning, so fallen man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, even that we are imago Dei, image bearers. So the problem with natural law is not that God isn't sending. The heavens do declare the handiwork of God. The problem is that man isn't receiving, right? He's doing everything. We don't do that anymore, do we? I have to remind myself that. The old radios in the cars, right? You remember? You hit the buttons. Everybody remember that? Because what are you trying to do? You're trying to find a different station because you don't like, and you're hitting those buttons and you're hitting those buttons because you're trying to find a station where God isn't sending. But God is sending everywhere, and so finally you just tear the radio out. So the problem in natural law isn't that God isn't sending. The problem is that we suppress the truth of unrighteousness and we aren't receiving. Fallen man has fallen in his capacity to know. As that movie line goes, he's not right in the head. And all that is called the noetic effect of the fall. Man's knowing, as well as his willing, as well as his emotions, are all fallen. And the more fallen man is consistent with his fallenness, the more his mind and his will and his emotions are not to be trusted. This is the effect of sin. This explains then why we've turned to the irrational. While natural law tries to communicate the idea on a rational basis that God can be known apart from special revelation, that is denied, and men run from that. What they run is to the arms of the irrational, which teaches this idea of deconstructionism, which teaches the idea that we can't know what a document means because it has no objective meaning and it's always changing. And the reason that that's embraced as a mindset is it's a way to escape who? God. That is what a chap named Jacques Derrida pushed. We looked at Nietzsche 2 weeks ago. We looked at Heidegger last week. We spent just a couple sentences looking at a chap named Derrida. Derrida held that there, and he's important because he influenced and shaped the universities, who then in turn did what? Shaped our kids. That's right. And here's what Derrida taught. Derrida held that there's no truth in documents. Any document. A constitution, the Magna Carta, the Mayflower Compact, you choose the document. The Bible, there's no truth in documents, but only strategies. Of course, I hope that you understand the irony already. Because as he wrote this, he created what? A document that there is no truth in, but of course he doesn't want to be taken that seriously. But anyway, he held that there's no truth in documents, but only strategies. Words only differ from one another and never refer to something absolute. For Derrida, meaning is always deferred and never nailed down. As I said, the irony here is that Derrida certainly intended that his audience not defer his meaning in writing, and that his meaning is to be taken as solid. Derrida won the day in the university, and many of these college graduates you meet are steeped and saturated with this stuff. The 20th century has testified loudly that both the irrational and the rational, both deconstructionism and natural law, will not and cannot work. Self-evident truths are not self-evident when the population is a consortium of competing worldviews. Again, the problem is not with the sending of the truth, the problem is with the receiving of the truth. And of course, as Christians, we must ask, is it really the case that autonomous reason rules? Is it the case that naked reason is seated at the right hand of God Almighty? Is it the case that naked reason is vested with all power and authority? Is all power and authority on heaven and earth given to reason? Or given to Christ, who is personal? Therefore, I must, in love, most strongly disassociate myself from the errant brethren who cling to natural law like a pit bull. Like a pit bull clings to a pastor's leg. Yeah. They're going to continue to cling to this idea of natural law, no matter how this is articulated to them. I must profess that as I read the Scriptures, our only rule of faith in life, I cannot discover any source of power, authority, or knowledge other than the Word of God incarnate, as He maintains the creation. And unless we first return to the Scriptures, I cannot obediently see the other forms in which God has revealed Himself, that is, by natural law. It's just saying that we see natural law if we're going to understand it aright through the lenses of Scripture. So the only way to rebuild Christendom, thus, is to return to the Scriptures, return to the law. But we must not do that. If you want to be hated, take up the idea that it's God's law that we must walk in terms of. No, we would rather have natural law, because that's easier to supposedly to get a consensus. We have to give up on modernism, which exalted autonomous reason, and postmodernism, which exalts the irrational. We have to say a pox upon both Aristotle and Derrida. And we have to then be willing to be in the minority. We must return to the objective word that's found in Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with was God, and the Word, Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is to say, the Word was objective. It was outside of us. It's eternal. It's preexistent. It's objective. No matter how I might disagree with it in my own life, it remains true because it's objective. We must return to the objective word as found in Christ, a word that is both outside of us at the right hand of the Father, but also inside of us as illumined by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. As we read Scripture and interpret natural revelation in light of special revelation, we can be confident of our epistemology. If there's no objective word that is preexistent and personal and objective, then there's no way of knowing, and each man is left to knowing according to what is right in his own eyes. There is no objective word, as we see in John 1:1, then we are like sailors on a vast ocean, trying to sail from point A to point B without a North Star to guide us. Such sailing is a case where each man is left to his own guessing. Right, you know that story, right? There was no sailing without what? The North Star, or without the stars, at least in general, because that told the sailors where they were, because they understood where they were in relation to that North Star. Christ is our North Star. He's our objective word. It's found in special revelation. If we don't have that objective word, we don't have a North Star, and we're left adrift. And that's what the church and the West in general is trying to do. It's trying to navigate without the North Star, without the objective word, who is Jesus Christ. Without the objective outside of me, special revelation of God, I have no traction to object to the Baskin-Robbins 50 genders. Without the objective outside revelation of God, I have no reason to object to people squatting to go to the bathroom on the streets and sidewalks of San Francisco. Without the objective outside of me, special revelation of God, I have no reason to walk out of the door of any church that allows for female elders. No reason to try and discourse upon how God is opposed to tattoos. No reason to suggest that Christendom is superior to the Aztec culture that routinely performed human sacrifice. I need the outside word. I need the objective word. I need special revelation, or I can't speak a thus saith the Lord to any of these things. And speaking and appealing to natural law as a consensus maker among humanists like Derrida and the spokesmen for Judaism or Muslims, without the objective word, I cannot gain no traction to show that Christ is superior over their words. So natural law must be put in a coffin and buried. Understanding there's no problem with the sender, with the receiver. Without the objective outside of me, special revelation, authority comes from, as Mao said, the end of a barrel. Right? If there is no objective outside of me, objective word, there is no special revelation, and the only way to get consensus is what? Is by those who have the most guns. So that's why this needs to be looked at. And that's why we have to see that Christendom cannot be rebuilt unless we have an epistemology that is anchored in special revelation, which in turn is anchored in Jesus Christ. Without the objective outside of me, special revelation, without that authority, we continue to sit on the eve of destruction, looking forward to the return of chaos and dark night. I don't know about you, I'm sure it's true for you as well as me, but I see the things going around, and I not only am enraged, but I am brought to tears at times. Because the things that are going on, apart from a Christian epistemology, the things that are going on in the context of a crumbling Christendom, the things that are going on, not only do they hurt people, but they detract from the glory of God. And that should make the most hardened of us sentimental and full of tears at times. But we end on a positive note. We can praise God because on this Pentecost Sunday we're reminded that the Holy Spirit has come. And the night having already been rolled back in the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the night having already been rolled back will continue to be rolled back, and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We win. We will win. This will be blown off. This fog will be blown off, and Christendom will be rebuilt, and it'll be mightier than it ever has. The tide is out now, but the tide will come back in. And when it comes back in, it's going to be amazing to see what God does. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. And now let us fall down before the majesty of our good God with acknowledgement of our sins, beseeching Him to visit us with such repentance that being ashamed of our sins, when we seek altogether to put ourselves into His hands, and that by obtaining forgiveness from Him through Jesus Christ, we might find ourselves ever more inclined to champion His cause at every turn. And that without thinking we don't still have much in us that daily needs to be repented over. Grant us your favor, O sovereign God, to know you and to make you known. Give us the ability to think through these matters. Help it to be the case that because we're so accurately articulating your truth, that people come either to hate us or hate the message or both at the same time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.